All of you here. Looks like our numbers are down a little bit this evening. But it's good to see you here. Does anybody need a question sheet tonight? Okay. Adams gave him those if anybody came in late, so he'll be coming around handing those out. We're in Genesis chapter 39 this evening. And going to be talking about this chapter as we continue thinking here in the book of Genesis about the concept of the seed. I think we have had some really good discussions in this class so far this quarter. I really have appreciated all the men that have signed up to teach these classes. I think they have been good for us. I benefited from their study. Especially last week's class was just excellent. I know Mark probably had a lot more things that he wanted to get through, just like we all do, but some good things for us to think about here from the book of Genesis. Genesis 39, we will be looking this evening at the seeds of lust and trust. So as we've gone through the book of Genesis, looking at it from this standpoint, at least the sections that we've chosen to study. Some of those have been some positive things, and some of those have been some negative things. So we're kind of going to look at both this evening in the life of Joseph. Hope that you will make some good comments as we go along. Let's begin our class with a word of prayer this evening. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we are thankful for the day. We're thankful for all the blessings that you have brought our way, not only this day, but throughout our lives. We're mindful that you are the great I Am, that you are the creator and the sustainer of all that exists. And as we come this evening and as we open your word, as we look once again into the book of Genesis, that book of beginnings, that we might come to know you better, that we might come to know your mind and your will and your desire for us to have access to that promise that you made from eternity, that through your Son Jesus Christ we can have a relationship with you, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins, that we can have the hope of living with you eternally. Father, as we look into the life of Joseph this evening, give us open minds and hearts that we can take the things that your word says to us about him, that we can continue to think upon those truths, that we can look for ways that we can apply them, that we can all strive to have the character, the life that he had as your faithful servant. Please be with us through this study. Be with us through all of our life, that we might conduct ourselves in a way that, a manner that is befitting of our calling as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just, I know most of us have probably read Genesis 39 many times over in our life and familiar with what is said here, but let's just take a few minutes at the beginning of our class to read the whole chapter. There's a lot in this one chapter, but we're just going to pull a few things out, at least I am. If you have some things that we overlooked, some comments that you want to make along the way, please feel free to do that. Genesis 39 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You know, as you think about what the Bible says to us about Joseph, not just here in this chapter, not even most of what it says to us is in the book of Genesis, but there's a few other references to him elsewhere in the Bible. How would you describe Joseph's character? What does the Bible tell us about the kind of person that he was? Godly?
Mild-mannered.
Responsible. All right. Anyone else? All right. Integrity. True to the Lord. Purity. Just a very moral man. All of those words, I think, describe Joseph. Even as we've been talking about some of these women in the Bible on Sunday mornings, he's a great man of faith. And we'll talk about that some. But to my knowledge, the Bible doesn't say anything negative about Joseph, which is very, very impressive. You think about all of the great men and women throughout history that are recorded in the Old and the New Testament. Just about all of those, they're maybe most of what is said about, you know, those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 and people like them. Most of what the Bible says to us about them is positive, but there's always a few things, a few instances where they sinned, where they didn't trust God, but we don't see any of that. We don't read any of that about Joseph. What about Potiphar's wife, though? I think maybe there's a great contrast that is given to us here between Joseph and her. Okay. Just almost totally the opposite, right? I mean, what we just read there from verses 7 through 18 shows us that here is a very bold woman. Here is a crafty, a cunning woman. Here is a woman who is a very seductive woman. You know, as far as her morality goes, it doesn't seem like she has much, if any, morality. Here's a woman who's just guided by her own desires, guided by her own sinful lust. So a great contrast between these two individuals, kind of the prominent players here in Genesis 39. It may even be a contrast. We're not looking this quarter at chapter 38, but if you remember the events of that chapter between Joseph and Judah, so two of Jacob's sons, you just see a stark contrast in their character. There are two comments that I read about Potiphar's wife, a book that I bought some time back called The Growth of the Seed, which is kind of going through the book of Genesis from the perspective that we are in this class. Two comments in that book about Potiphar's wife said, "She, the mistress of the house, is a slave to her lust for her husband's slave." And also just about Egyptian women in general, one writer said that they were noted for their lascivious and unfaithful ways. I don't know that that's true of all Egyptian women, but that seemed to kind of be, you know, when you think about Egyptian women, kind of like you think about the Corinthians, you know, that's how many people would describe them.
It don't sound like the first time she tried that.
Well, maybe not. You know, there are a lot of details maybe that we don't have here in chapter 39, some things that I would like to know. But what we have here is what God wants us to know. So here's the whole situation, as I think many of us are familiar with, that Joseph had been put in charge of all of Potiphar's household affairs. And he is just, you know, minding his business, going about his daily business, doing the things that he was supposed to do. There's no indication in this chapter or anywhere else in the Bible that he was not doing what he was supposed to do. But as he is going about his daily affairs, tending to the affairs of his master, Potiphar's wife, if you notice verse 7, says that she looked with desire. At least that's what the New American Standard says. That word desire many times can be interchanged with the word lust. You know, we think of lust sometimes from the standpoint of what is presented to us here in Genesis 39 with a sexual connotation. But really the word lust just means desire. It can't even be used in a positive sense. You know, as the Bible talks to us about the kind of desires that we are to have those godly desires. We are to desire godly things, good things. But more times than not, we think of that word, especially lust, in a negative sense. So here she looked with lust at this handsome young man. It's interesting that the writer there in verse 6 tells us, you know, right before verse 7, he tells us something about the physical visage or character of Joseph, that he was a handsome young man. And she made him an offer there at verse 7 to come and to commit sin with her. Joseph, being the man that he did, what was his response to that? All right. Was it just one time? All right. Okay. Yeah, if you look at verse 10, you know, after he had responded to her in verses 8 and 9, verse 10 says that she didn't stop. You know, this again goes to the character of this woman. And I think perhaps George is right that this probably was not a one-time, you know, episode in her life. But she did this repeatedly, day after day. The Bible doesn't tell us how long that went on. Did it go on for a few weeks? Did it go on for a few months? I don't know. But you can think about Joseph as he is here in this situation, and daily he is being pressured by his boss's wife to commit sin. And because of the kind of woman that she is, as you go on to read there in verses 11 and 12, that she didn't stop the first time. You know, she continued to make this offer to him, to tempt him day after day. She finally got him alone, and I don't think, at least I don't see anything here in Genesis 39 that would tell us Joseph was putting himself in a bad position, being the kind of man, again, that he was. But he's doing the work that he's been assigned to do in the house. And it seemed like maybe she is the one that has concocted this plan to get all of the other servants out of the house. Verse 12 says that she caught him by his garment. And it seems to me in verse 12 that she is even more bold, more brazen here, as she just boldly, you know, comes out and says, "Lie with me." So as we think about, you know, the seed of lust, the seed of lust was not in Joseph. That's kind of what I want you to see. The seed of lust was in this woman, Potiphar's wife. But yet Joseph had to deal with it. Joseph had to stand up and refuse it. Joseph even had to flee that temptation, as the end of verse 12 tells us. Kind of reminds me of the warning, the admonition that Paul gives to Timothy, you know, and to all young people, but there to a young preacher to flee youthful lust. And that's not just a warning for those who are young. That's a warning for all of us, whatever age we are. You know, as you think about that, I just think we live in a world that is much like Joseph's world. It may not be our boss's wife necessarily, but we live in a world that where we are surrounded daily, we are bombarded daily with temptations. That doesn't mean that we give in to those temptations, but that's all around us. That's the environment in which we live. There are just sinful lusts of all kinds that, you know, we can think of: money, materialism. Here Joseph, you know, as he's thinking about the decision he has to make, and I don't know that he's really thinking about it because I think his decision was made a long time ago. But he could have been thinking, you know, if I refuse this woman, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to lose my position? We can think the same thing sometimes today. You know, would I lose my job? Certainly, the temptation, sexual temptation, is out there in our culture today. It's all around us. Drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. I was just sitting here thinking to myself, what wouldn't have happened to him if he had given in? Wouldn't have gone to jail, wouldn't have met Pharaoh's servant, wouldn't have met Pharaoh, wouldn't have risen to second in command of Egypt, wouldn't have saved his family, and wouldn't have saved God's family. Yep. So if you think about what wouldn't have happened to him if he had given in, you know, a lot of times we don't look that far. Thankfully, Joseph did not look to the here and now, but he looked to the future. And he didn't know any of that was going to happen.
Right.
But at the same time, he understood that his soul was in jeopardy. As he's talking about there in verse 9, when he says, sin against God. He understood what the end result would have been. So, a lot of times, it makes you wonder what would have happened if I wouldn't have given in to that sin whenever. Mm-hmm. What would my life turned out like?
Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. Mark?
Going along with that, that kind of relates to your second question about lifting the information that's changed in relation to the trust. We've got to have that trust. This is what we see here. It's a bit easy for Joseph to say, you know, I did everything I was supposed to do. I ran away from her. I didn't do the sin that I could have done. And look where it landed. It landed in jail. He didn't take that approach. He I don't know if he, we're told at the beginning of the chapter, I think it's verse 3 and the end of the last verse, that the Lord made everything he did prosper in his hand. I think God was just with him, and he felt that God was with him. He had that trust person to love.
Yeah, I think that's right. If we don't have trust for God, if we don't have faith in Him, I mean, Satan's going to come and put something else in our life. That's kind of one of the lessons I see here in Genesis 39 and really all throughout the Bible. You know, there's not a middle ground, really. You know, we have got to always be growing and sowing God's seed, because if we're not, then Satan is going to come and try to sow his seed within our heart, within our life. There's a lot of good things in the Proverbs, you know, dealing with this, some good warning, some good counsel about how we deal with, especially for young men, how we deal with women like Potiphar's wife. And you can read some of those in Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. But all of those things that the wise man says to us, he really tells us there. I mean, he paints the picture for us in those three chapters that if we give in to the seed of lust, whether it's sexual lust, whether it's lust for money, power, position, worldliness, whatever it is, if we give in to that, then it is going to take root in our heart and it's going to continue to grow and produce within our life. And at the end of all of those three pictures in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, he says, it leads to death. You know, it kills us. Of course, maybe we can think of some New Testament passages that tell us the same thing. As I was thinking of this just from the standpoint of a parent, I think we need to not only watch out for those seeds, Satan tries to plant those seeds in our life, but we need to be watching out for our children as well. And we need to be teaching them, training them, equipping them, you know, to be able to have the information that they need, have the courage that they need to stand up and to confront the lust of the world, whatever they might be, and to overcome them just like Joseph did. So kind of thinking about, as several have already mentioned, about not just the seed of lust, but the seed of trust as well. You know, sometimes we look here at Genesis 39 maybe and we focus on, as we just focus kind of on the negative, on Potiphar's wife and what went on here. But there's, as we've already said here, there is a positive picture too. Here is this young man. He's away from home, in one sense, at least as far as his worldly relationships go, he is alone. And he's facing this great trial in his life. But in all of that, here is Joseph refusing, you know, to let that lust get a hold of him. And he is making the choice for that seed of trust to grow in his life. Brother George?
Some of that knowledge about what to do come from his parents?
I don't know. I mean, it seems to me like he had already made up his mind. You know, just the answer that he gives, he doesn't have to think about it. He already knows what he's going to do. Now, his parents may have had something to do with that. I don't know. Anybody have a thought on that? Yeah, Kurt?
The thing that impressed me about him turning down Potiphar's wife and all that is oftentimes we're okay when we're at home with our parents. Mm-hmm. He has no backup anywhere near you, and he still has faith in God and puts God first. And
he is a very impressive young man. Just several examples of his trust throughout this chapter, not just with Potiphar's wife, but if you go back and look at verses 2 and 3, kind of what Mark mentioned a minute ago, here is Joseph as he has been sold by his brothers as a slave, and he ends up here in Egypt in a foreign country. And Potiphar buys him from the slave traders and puts him in his house. And he has this position of trust. So Joseph trusted God to give him success as Potiphar's personal servant, which God, of course, did, verses 2 and 3. Joseph proved himself to be worthy of the trust even that Potiphar placed within him. If you look at verses 4 and 6 again, that he didn't just give him a little bit of power or put him into kind of a mid-level position. He's the second in command, just like you see later on in the book of Genesis, that he is the second in command of the nation of Egypt, only to Pharaoh. So he has a very powerful position, you know, here at the age of, I don't know how old he is, somewhere between 17 and 30. You know, probably a late teenager, early 20s, somewhere along that point in his life. As we talked about just a moment ago from verse 9, when Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, what did he do? He trusted God's truth, didn't he? You know, and he didn't have the whole Bible like we do. I think maybe Eddie or somebody pointed out here in one of the Sunday classes recently on the women that we're studying through the Bible. You know, Joseph didn't have the example of Jesus to look to. But he knew the Word of God, didn't he? And he knew that what God had said was true. Maybe he knew some of the warnings about those things that we've talked about this evening. And he knew, as he says there in verse 9, you know, he doesn't beat around the bush in responding to Potiphar's wife. He doesn't seem to hesitate in giving his answer. He just states it matter-of-factly there at verse 9. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? He had his mind was in the right place. He was thinking clearly. And many times when Satan tempts us, sometimes anyway, we're not thinking clearly the times that we give in to those temptations. Later on in the chapter, verses 21 and 23, when Joseph was imprisoned, he trusted God to take care of him, which of course God did. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs, probably a familiar text to many of us, one that we need to remember every day of our life, and one, again, those of us who are parents need to be teaching to our children. You know, whether we sit our children down and make them memorize this text, or whether we just make sure that they know what it says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 beginning. Here's the wise man writing to his son, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Think about Joseph in the position that he's in. He could have thought, hey, you know, I've made it this far in life, despite all the disadvantages that I've had. I'm going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to lean on my own wisdom. But the proverb writer says here, don't do that. Verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That God will take care of us if we will trust in Him. So we need to be sowing that seed of trust within our life on a daily basis. Of course, we do that by coming to the Word of God. As we let God speak to us, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And the more that we hear God's Word, the greater and deeper our faith in what He has said, our trust in what He has said will be. So somebody has already mentioned this, y'all looking ahead. All of this ties together here in this chapter. But kind of the third question that I ask on the sheet about how was Joseph able to do this? He was able to say no to lust and to say yes to trust because four times in this chapter, verses 2, 3, 21, and 23, the writer makes the comment to us that the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think he had the right perspective on things. And that is so impressive for anyone at any age, but especially a young man in the situation that he is in. As you just think about that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, first of all, several thoughts that came to my mind, even as we talked about this evening, he is alone in a sense in Egypt. He's not really alone. You know, I think the writer is trying to stress to us that God is with him. The Lord is with him every step of the way. Without the Lord's help, the Lord's blessing in his life, I don't think Joseph, just as a man by himself, would have been able to resist this temptation. He would not have had the strength and the courage to flee, to say no. But because his relationship with God was so close, he was able to resist her and to overcome this temptation. I was kind of thinking, as I thought about that phrase, that the Lord was with Joseph, why was the Lord with Joseph? Why is he with us?
Jonah believed in him. If we believe in him, he'll be with us too.
Okay. I think that's right. I was trying to think of this passage and finally came across it. From 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I think there is a great truth that is given to us here. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. This is a prophet of God that is going and talking to King Asa. King Asa was mostly a good king. It seemed like in a lot of part of his life that he didn't trust God. But he, at least early on in his life, made some reforms and tried to get idolatry out of the land of Judah. 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you.'" So we have the choice, don't we? You know, we all can make the choice as to whether we want to devote our life to seeking God, to following Him, to walking with Him, to being with Him. If we make that choice, then the promise God makes to us is that He will be with us. And I think what George said is right because of the trust, the faith that Joseph had, because he had an obedient faith to God, because he was not going to sin against God. Therefore, God was going to be with His faithful servant. Just a couple of other good New Testament passages we could consider along these lines when we're tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 14. You know, verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Pride. I mean, Joseph, being again in the position that he was in, he could have let pride get to him. Verse 13 tells us that we need to remember when we are tempted that God is faithful. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear or withstand, but He will provide us a way of temptation, you know, so that we can endure that temptation. We can overcome it. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul then says, "Therefore flee idolatry." So it's not enough for us just to know that God is faithful. It's not just enough for us to know that He has an open door of escape from every temptation, but we actually have to take it. We have to flee. And that's what Joseph did because he put his trust in God. Anybody remember, as we think about faith, and we think about trust in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, anybody remember what the Hebrew writer tells us there about faith? What's a faith that pleases God? It's an active faith. But kind of think, I was thinking about the last part of that verse, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, here's Joseph diligently seeking God. And kind of like Eddie pointed out a few minutes ago, you know, I don't think that he could see all the future events that would take place as a result of the decision that he was making here at a young age in his life. But he trusted God. He trusted that God would take care of him, that God would reward him. This has already been discussed a little bit. Just thinking about the events here in Genesis chapter 39, relating to God saving His seed. You know, all throughout the book of Genesis, we have seen the successes and the failures, you know, of people. And even in those failures, God is able to work through those. And He is able to continue to work His plan. You know, at every turn in his life, Joseph could have died. He could have died while he was a slave, with the Ishmaelite slave traders. He could have died. This situation here in Genesis 39, I'm fairly confident that had Potter chosen to do so, he could have demanded that Joseph die, even for the allegations that obviously weren't true, but just because his wife made the allegations, if they had been found to be true, that he could have died for that. He could have died later on here in Genesis 39 when he was a prisoner in the jail. And yet, as we've said this evening, God was with him every step of the way, and God saved him. But as you look at Genesis 39, do you think this is just an account of God saving Joseph, or is it something more than that? Well, we can read later on in the book of Genesis, chapters 45 and 50, that when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, you know, he said, I'm not God. I'm not in the place of God. You know, you meant this thing for evil, but God meant it for good, to save his people. There's kind of that same thought is given to us in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, where Stephen is there, you might remember, before the Sanhedrin, and he's really giving them a history lesson of the nation of Israel and trying to remind those Jewish leaders that, you know, God throughout their history had taken care of his people, but they had constantly turned their back on God. They had constantly turned their back on the leaders that God gave them. Verse 9 says, "The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household." So here again in Genesis 39, I think it's more than just God saving Joseph. It's God saving Israel. It's God saving his promised seed of Abraham. And that, of course, has great implications for us today, doesn't it? You know, just like some of the other events and people that we've looked at so far in the book of Genesis, God was really using Joseph, his faithful servant, for our benefit, to save his people, the Israelites, so that Jesus Christ could, that seed that we've talked about this quarter, could come from his people and be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Mark? Yeah, and as you think about, you know, what is spiritual vision? It's faith, isn't it? Faith is what allows us to see the unseen. You know, as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, put our trust in God. Brother George?
And I was thinking of the many promises he had in that time, that each time God helped him, he had a little more faith in God every time. He got a little stronger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. Kurt? Yeah, and again, that's just so impressive that Joseph could think about all that. But he had all of that in his mind, and I believe that's what helped him make the decisions that he did. We've had a good discussion this evening. Thank you for your participation tonight.